David, he was far from perfect. But his life, though, nevertheless, illustrates the blessings of obedience. And in the case of David, the blessings of obedience for him was victory in battle. It was a kingdom then that was given to him. And then finally, the promise of eternal blessing.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, this past Friday, we had the inauguration of a new president. And there were some people that were very excited about that. And then there were some people that weren't so excited about that. And we know we went through a very, very interesting election this past season. And I knew it was going to be an interesting election, and it was, but it looks like the post-election is going to continue to be interesting, isn't it, in our country? But whatever you might think about that, there are some things that are good for us to focus on. That whatever may be happening politically, the important thing for us, though, is to focus our eyes, our attention, what, on the eternal things, on the eternal kingdom, the eternal leader and ruler, and that is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a moment, we're going to look in our text in 1 Chronicles today about another new leader. This new leader was King David. Last week we saw the fall of Saul, how Saul was the king of the people of Israel. But he broke faith with the Lord. His trust ultimately was not in the Lord, but was in himself, and how he was then removed from that position by God. And now there is a new leader, a new king, King David. But before we look at that, I'd like us to, on this political theme, just to reflect for a moment. Here's this motto, "In God we trust." I wonder, this is kind of a motto of America, or had been a motto of America for some time. But what a lot of people don't know is that really, when that came about, then when that became more popularized, was in the 1950s when there was the threat, it's hard for us to think about it now, but there was a threat of annihilation, nuclear annihilation in the Cold War. How many of you remember the Cold War? You know, I realize I'm getting old now that I realize that there are people under a certain age, the Soviets, who were they? The Soviet Union, what was that? But there was a time when Russia was a greater country called the Soviet Union, and there was this threat of thermonuclear annihilation, and we lived with that daily. And the Soviets, the communists, were atheist. And so "In God We Trust" became something we began to, that's where the Pledge of Allegiance under God became part of that. It became a part of our heritage then, was to emphasize that again in this motto, "In God We Trust." But I'm not here to talk to you about politics and about that. I'm here to say that "In God We Trust" ought to be a motto of our hearts, certainly as followers of Jesus Christ. And it was something that was true of King David. Now, King David was not a perfect man at all, by any stretch of the imagination. But ultimately, his trust was in God, and so should be ours. So we're continuing then in our study in Chronicles here, seeing God's mercy and his faithfulness, how it overcomes even human disobedience and unfaithfulness. Today we'll see that David, he was far from perfect, but his life, though, nevertheless, illustrates the blessings of obedience. And in the case of David, the blessings of obedience for him was victory in battle. It was a kingdom then that was given to him. And then finally, the promise of eternal blessing. His life illustrates the blessings of obedience. Before we look at our text then, some context for us. As you recall, last week we saw that Saul, who was the first king of Israel, he had broken faith with the Lord. That is, he started off now, he did some good things. There were some victories under Saul. And there were times when he was obedient to the Lord and he did seek the Lord. But at some point, there was a turn. He turned away from the Lord. He no longer sought the Lord's guidance. He no longer put his trust in the Lord. But he began to trust himself rather than the Lord. He was disobedient to God, and the kingdom was taken away from him. Now, after Saul died, you might think it was, well, just a quick, easy succession to the new king, David. But it wasn't. It was actually a little messy for about 7.5 years, where David did rule as the king of the southern tribes, but the northern tribes, there was another son of Saul who had survived, and they felt allegiance to him, and they followed him. And we won't go through the whole story. If you want to read, you can read about that in 1 Samuel, if you want to read that story there. But Chronicles, as you call it, is not a history book per se. It is a theological reflection, recalling the events of the nation's history, but then drawing a spiritual point out of that, that the chronicler wanted to remind God's people who were returning from exile of these things, that they might not repeat the mistakes that their ancestors had done. So there is a new king. He was reigning in the southern part of the kingdom, but not the north, but now that was finally being consolidated after 7 years to all Israel. He was ruling from Hebron, and now they were going to gather together as the one nation. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So now we have a new king. In their case, it was not a peaceful transition of power. You've probably heard that phrase a few times this past week, haven't we, right? A peaceful transition of power. Well, it hasn't been quite as peaceful, this transition, as past transitions, but compared to how it has been in other times and other countries, it is a peaceful transition of power. But in the case here, with Saul died and now with King David, that was not an entirely peaceful transfer of power. But now it is taking place under King, where all of the nation, not just the southern tribes, but also the northern tribes, consolidating under David, coming to David in his first capital city of Hebron, where he was, to acknowledge to him that they wanted to join together and acknowledge him as their king as well, now that Saul is gone. So what do they first say? They say, "We are your bone and your flesh," acknowledging their physical kinship, that they were all descendants of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. But notice they acknowledge, though, too, that even when Saul was the king, but who was the leader of the nation's armies? It was David. Saul was the king, but David led the armies. And said, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And they also acknowledged then, too, something that God had said to David. He said, what? "We know that the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.'" Who had chosen Saul to be their first king? The people. Who chose David to be their king? The Lord, right? So they are acknowledging now, "We know that the Lord has chosen you to be our king." The Lord your God saying what? That you will be a shepherd and prince over my people. So here you see that he was a shepherd. What did a shepherd do? A shepherd cared for the needs of his flock, spiritually cared for them, nurtured them. a person would do that, right? A person would shepherd people, spiritually nurturing and caring for them. You are appointed by God to be a shepherd and also a prince, what? A ruler. So, David, you're both a spiritual leader and a political ruler over the people. And we are acknowledging that. We're acknowledging that we are kin and that the Lord has appointed you to be our spiritual leader and our political leader. And so it says then that David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. What was this covenant? Well, it was a covenant, what was a sacred, solemn promise. Commitment. David saying, I will be your king. I will do this for you. But the people, what? Making a solemn commitment to be committed to him then too as their king and doing it before the Lord. So this is a step in the right direction after the Saul debacle, wouldn't you say? Acknowledging that David, well, certainly not perfect, was the Lord's choice, that he was to be their leader. And they wanted to submit to him, but more importantly, submit to the Lord because he was the Lord's choice. And so they anointed David then king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel the prophet, who had anointed David some 20 years before. So they now have a new king. Let's look at what happens next here. It says, And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is to Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you will not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said, whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. So we have a new king and now a new commander. David and all Israel went to see. It's a united king now, a united nation going up to this place called Jerusalem. Now, why Jerusalem? I don't want to bore you with too much detail here on historic fact here, but there's a reason why David chose that. And that is because it was, if you will, it was in kind of a neutral location between bordering the southern tribes and the northern tribes. It's kind of like where Washington, D.C. was placed between northern and southern. And so it bordered that area, and it was also a very good place strategically to defend as a capital city. So there's a reason why that was chosen, why David chose that. But when he gets there, there are these other inhabitants there, the Jebusites, who they had fought with Israel in the past. And they, under Saul, the Israelites had not been able to defeat them under Saul. And so now here they come, under David, and the Jebusites, having had the experience they've had in the past with them, say, you will not come in here. They're pretty confident that they're going to stay right where they are and that David and the Israelites are not going to be able to take that land from them. But, let's say, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Zion was a mountain. Jerusalem, there are several mountainous regions or hills there. Mount Moriah is one of them. Mount Zion is another one. And this region where he was going was Mount Zion, which became known then eventually as the city of David. So David took that stronghold of Zion. It became known then as the city of David. And he tells his commanders that whoever takes this place first, who goes in there first, will become the commander of the armies. See, David had been the commander before. Now he's looking to give for a new commander. And Joab is the one who strikes the Jebusites first. Just a little note, Joab, by the way, he was David's nephew. He was the son of one of David's sisters. And so he took it first. How did he do it? If you read in 1 Samuel, you'll see that it took a lot of bravery to do this. but there was a water tunnel that he went through to get inside the walls. And so he and his men went in through that water tunnel. I got a chance to walk through that tunnel. That's another story. I'll save that maybe for another day. But that's a little scary. There's some really tight spaces there, you know, through that. But they got through and they got in behind the walls, and that's how he took the city. And that's how then he became the new commander, the new chief then of the armies. So we've got a new king and we have a new commander. And now we're going to have a new capital city. It says, and David lived in the stronghold, and therefore it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around from the Millow in complete circuit. More on that in a moment. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater. Why? For the Lord of hosts was with him. So we have a new king, a new commander, and now a new capital. So David lived in the stronghold. That is, he built his home there. It became their capital city, and it was called the City of David. It says he built the city all around from the Millow in complete circuit. What was the Millow? The Millow was like a large stony landfill. You see, because the ground was uneven, there were hillsides and mountainous regions and valleys. And in this area then, he built it up, or others in the past had built it up, to fill that in so that you could build a city on top of that. And the Millow was a landfill of these great stones that were put in place to help even up the land there then. So he built the city from there all the way around into a circle there. You're going to get to see that in just a moment. And Joab then repaired the rest of the city. So now you have a new king who has a new commander under him, and you have a new capital, and the capital city is built, the City of David, also known as Jerusalem, but the City of David then now, on Mount Zion. Now, how many of you like to be able to see what we're talking about and not just hear about it? Well, here we're going to see some things I think will help us to understand the picture here. And maybe some of you are wondering, well, this is a great history lesson. What does this have to do with me here? Just stay tuned for a moment, folks, okay? But first, here's our little geography and history here. First of all, then, here we see then, this is what it would have looked like in that day. So this would have been, this was Mount Zion here. And so here you see, this would have been this Millow, or this stepstone, this landfill area right here. And you can see here where David would have built his palace right there. And you see how the walls were built up all the way around. And so this then was the Jerusalem of David's day. Out there you see Mount Moriah. Keep that name in mind. You're going to know that name for a reason in a moment. But here was the Jerusalem in David's day then. I want you to remember, focus on this little section right here. Okay? With that in mind then, look at what we have today. This is 20th century and even now still ongoing archaeological research in Jerusalem that I had the chance to go to visit and to see this here. We believe that this is that area right there that I was just showing you in Jerusalem. And this is the Millow right there, that landfill structure, part of it right there, we believe. And inside there are some large stone structures there that we believe are the remains of the palace of David. Now you're going to get to see in a moment how this fits in with the rest of Jerusalem, where it is with that. But you park over here and you come right in here. And then you come in here and you can visit this area and then come out to here and walk around in here. Not too far from here is the entrance to the water tunnel that they would have come in to get up into there. And you can walk into that water tunnel down in there. As you go into there, this is the sign. Believe it or not, folks, this was just uncovered in the 20th century. And the part right now that they believe is the Palace of David was just uncovered in 2005. So this is very recent stuff here. You might wonder, why 2005? Well, that has to do with politics and who was controlling that area. And now that the Israelis have control of that area, and there were homes, it's a modern city. There are homes and things on there. So you don't just, it isn't out there obvious and evident for people to see. This was all just been discovered in the last 100 years, and this part of the Palace of David just in the last 10 or 15 years than now. And you can still see it's an ongoing archaeological work there. So you go into the city of David here. This most likely are some of the remains of the Palace of David. We have that. And so you can walk on these paths along there, all along in there. That's one view. And there's another view of it there. Again, those likely remains of the Palace of David. Now, where does that all fit in? See, I use this picture because it has that lovely willow word, the millow, there. Isn't that a great word, the millow? So you see that right there. And you see then how that fits in to the rest of Jerusalem. So here was the city of David, this area. In David's time, this was Jerusalem. That's the millow, the stone structure, and that's like where his palace was then, right there. And so you see, not too far away is the Temple Mount. And that has some significance in biblical history that we're going to cover in just a moment here. One of the great things about visiting Israel is that, I tell you, see, this is going to keep on paying dividends for years here, folks. Here, one of the great things about visiting Israel is it is this tiny little land, but yet there is so much history in this land in just one small space. You can stand somewhere and you can look out and you can see thousands of years of history of this happened there, that happened there, that happened there. And so here is a picture then. Here is the city of David right there. This, of course, is modern Jerusalem around it here now. But as you look at this picture, I just to give you some perspective here, I thought you might be interested in knowing how this fits in then with biblical history and some of the events that took place here. So in a little chronological order here. So here is, long before David ever came, about, 1,000 years before David, in fact, this was Mount Moriah right here. Someone named Abraham came there who brought his son Isaac. And what did he do there? He was going to sacrifice Isaac there. And of course, we know what? That was a test of his faith. The Lord stopped him. And the Lord provided for the ram in the bush. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, right? That took place right there. So that was about 1,000 years before the time of David. Then, about 1,000 years later now, Mount Zion, the city of David. This is about 1,000 BC. We saw that he built the city of David there. And then, shortly after David's death, remember, he wanted to build a temple, David did, but David said no, the Lord said no, your son Solomon will build it. And where did Solomon build the temple? On Mount Moriah. See, where Abraham had offered up, or was going to offer up Isaac. So just not too far away. This is where the temple was. The temple of Solomon was built right there. Of course, we know eventually the people went into exile. The Babylonians destroyed that temple. The people went into exile. Then they came back into the land. And they built the second temple then, under the time of what? Ezra, Nehemiah, and that period. And that second temple, which was later then renovated and reconstructed and made even larger and more impressive during the time of Herod, shortly before the birth of Jesus. And of course, where was that? Right there, on that spot. So speaking of Jesus and his ministry there, there's a little town. It's not on this map. You can't see it here. But it'd be right about here, about 3 miles south of here. So there's a little village there called Bethlehem. And then in that little village then, you had, or in that area there, that's where you had Ruth and Boaz, and then you had young David, the shepherd boy, and then you had Jesus born there around, what, 5 BC, and the announcement to the shepherds there by the angel. So that's where that took place then, right there. Of course, Jesus begins his earthly ministry then, and much of that was north in Galilee, but some of it was in Judah, in Judea, and in Jerusalem. That last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The upper room where he was gathered with his disciples would have been in this area right over here. You had the palace of Herod, you had Pilate, and you had the Sanhedrin. You ever wonder how Jesus went to all those different places in one night, all those trials before Pilate, before the Sanhedrin, before Herod? Well, it's because they were all like easy walk in the upper room. They were all easy walking distance right there from one another. So Jesus had spent the Garden of Gethsemane, was over there, the Mount of Olives. So they went, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken before the Sanhedrin here, and then before Herod and Pilate. And then, of course, we know then he was crucified and resurrected. Most likely, where did that take place? Right there. So you see how close all of that really is. So that's just to give you a little perspective then on the land and on the city of David and everything, what came before that and everything that came, oh, I shouldn't say everything. Those are just a few things. There were a few other things that happened in Bible history there. But that just shows you that connection there with that, to all of that. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus returns, the scripture says, where is he going to return to? Right over here, that his foot will touch down right there. So, now you might be thinking, that's great. So they got a new king, a new commander, they got a new capital. But what I want to focus on is that last line and then ask a question about that. It says what? David became greater and greater. Why? Because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, was with him. And why was the Lord with him? Well, there's our so what. That's some interesting history. That's some interesting geography. It's some interesting to see where those different things happened. But so what? I think the key to that so what is that last line. David became greater and greater. Why? Because the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, David was not a perfect man. David sinned. David was disobedient. And David was judged and disciplined by the Lord for his sin. But nevertheless, though, ultimately, his heart was toward the Lord. And when he was confronted in his sin, he repented. He confessed and repented. It's made him different from Saul. And so God blessed that obedience. He gave him victory in battle, a kingdom, an eternal blessing. See, so the difference between Saul and David wasn't that David was perfectly obedient all the time and Saul wasn't. Because David was not perfectly obedient all the time. It was that David repented of his sin. David repented from his sin and his disobedience, and Saul did not. See, both of them had victories and defeats. Saul had trusted the Lord at times and had sought the Lord at times, but then he turned away from him. David had trusted the Lord, but also had some times when he didn't. But he repented of that. So ultimately, then the question was, in whom did they trust? You see, Saul put his trust in himself and sought his own counsel. But David put his trust in the Lord and sought the counsel of the Lord. When David was disobedient, he repented. Saul did not, and he paid a price for it. So what? I guess the question here is in whom do you trust? Are you trusting in the Lord? Is your confidence in him? And when you have failed, has anyone in here ever been disobedient or failed? All of us, right? Do we admit it? Do we confess that to God and turn away from it and turn back toward God? You see, that was the difference between Saul and David. Saul didn't do that. David did. And for that, he was blessed. He was blessed by the Lord. And in the same way, when we are confronted in our sin, when we confess, when we repent, when we turn from that, God is gracious. And God blesses it. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences sometimes for what we've done. I know that. And David had consequences for his sin too, didn't he? And not only for himself, but his sin affected others. It affected a nation. It affected his family. It affected a nation. It's not to be taken lightly. But God then still proved himself faithful, even in spite of David's moments of unfaithfulness. And God blessed him when he turned from that. And God will do the same for us today when we turn from our disobedience and return to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our eternal hope in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God who forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may we seek to follow the example of David, not a perfect man, not a man who was always perfectly obedient, but a man who did repent, confess, and turn back toward you. Lord, may we seek you as David sought you. May we be men and women after your own heart. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.